Thank you, Carol. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to church this morning. What a passage to be left with when your senior minister is away. So when you came in, you would notice Diego as well. So Diego is our link missionary from Ecuador. So say hi to him when service finishes. He actually only just landed yesterday morning, so I got a text from him on Thursday morning just saying, oh, I'll be in Sydney tomorrow, and can I have a place to stay? So that was good fun for Izzy and I, but he's here now, and we're loving it. So let me pray as I can do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for earthly marriages, and we thank you for what your word has to say about how wives and husbands are to relate to each other, and how wives and husbands are to model how Jesus loved the church. And so we pray that, despite all the things that we hear in society, that we will be shaped by your word, and to know that there is, your goodness in it. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right. Some of you might have heard about Prepare Enrich. They're this marriage assessment tool that kind of prepares couples for marriage. And they list out a number of categories for you to kind of sort out and think through so that your marriage will hopefully last. What are the big categories that you would say a couples need to sort out before they actually commit? Some of the things, communication is at the top of the list. Conflict resolution, styles and habits, finance management, along with a whole heap of other things. So when couples do the Prepare Enrich program, they agree on the growth areas that they need to work on so that there are less surprises when they eventually live together. And so if you ask any person who is married, they will agree with you that marriage is hard. And one of the big reasons why marriage is hard is because both parties will be hard done by at some point, at some stage in their marriage. We all bring with us a whole heap of differences and expectations into marriage that will kind of inevitably cause conflicts. I did not realize how conflict avoidant I was and how I tend to hold things in because that was kind of how I saw my dad do it. But what that means is that Izzy has had to take that on in the week to week. On the other hand, when Izzy wants to talk everything out on the spot, I actually feel really overwhelmed. And so you can see that in many different situations, both parties will be hard done by at some point. And that's kind of the lens through which we look at this passage today. That marriage isn't really a fair game. And that wives and husbands are both called to do good, even when they are hard done by. And that's the first point today. Do good to one another in marriage, even though it is not fair. To better understand where the passage fits in with the overall context of 1 Peter, we're going to go back to chapter 2 first. Because here, Peter is actually addressing servants and masters, and one party again is actually feeling hard done by. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, that when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Servants weren't just called to do good when they were treated nicely, but also when they were being treated badly. Now, the call to do good, even when treated badly, is just kind of moving from the outside in, from outside the home in society, submitting to government authorities and governors, to inside the home in the household. So when we start our passage today in chapter 3, verse 1, have a look at how the wife's situation could actually be difficult. So chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So that phrase there, "wives, be subject to your husbands," that's the general command that applies to all wives. But it doesn't exclude the second phrase. It doesn't exclude those believing wives who are living with non-believing husbands who do not obey the word of God. So in this particular scenario where the believing wife has a non-believing husband, you could imagine how the wife would be torn all the time between pleasing her husband and pleasing God. What if the husband just wants to spend some Sunday mornings together when the wife wants to go to church? Or what if the husband is questioning the wife why she needs to give some of the money to church, even instead of saving it for the future together? And so Peter is saying here, even when it is hard, wives should still subject to them to their husbands. Be subject in the sense that it is still okay to treat your husband as that authority figure with respect, even if they don't obey the word of God. Submission does not mean that the wife does everything she's told or she's got the worst jobs in the house, but it's a joyful, voluntary submission that allows the husband to be the head of the family, to love and to protect his wife. She should still use her gifts to serve God to the full, but always encouraging the husband to take up that servant leadership in the relationship. And so there is this picture of her working alongside him, whilst not kind of shutting him down and not being overly domineering over him. And so even when both parties do their roles, there will still be times when both the husband and the wife will actually feel hard done by. And so the instructions that follows isn't just a good list of things to do when you're being treated nicely, because marriage is not a fair game. And we will always be hard done by, one way or another. In the next 2 points, it'll be a word for the wives, and then a word for the husbands. So for the wives who is put in a hard situation, how does she submit and actually win her husband over? What we see in verses 1 to 6 is the encouragement for the wives to cultivate this inner beauty that models the women of the past. Have a look at verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so again, in its context, the non-believing husband will see what the wife values is completely different to what the world values. You know, instead of valuing outward appearance and listening to the society and what the society says is beautiful, well, this woman is valuing what God values as precious and beautiful. And even if the husband does not obey the word of God, they're going to be won over purely by how his wife conducts herself. And so over time, they will see that the wife's actions is also motivated by her love for God. And just to remind these wives that it is doable, Peter turns to the example of Sarah and Abraham. And there were multiple questionable things that Abraham actually did in his lifetime. He lied to the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. And he actually did the same thing a few chapters later in Genesis with Abimelech. And so in amongst of that, Sarah still kind of submitted to Abraham and called Abraham her master. And so in the times when the man stuffs up and kind of does questionable things, the wives are still encouraged to win their husbands over by their respectable and pure conduct. One time early on in my relationship with Izzy, I was driving with Izzy next to me, and an ambulance suddenly came rushing up from behind with full lights and sirens going on. It was a one-way road, kind of off the highway, and there was actually nothing I can do to kind of let the ambulance pass. So the ambulance started honking at me furiously, And I raise my hands and voice in frustration. I'm like, there's nothing I can do. And now Izzy, having much more respect for health workers than I do, she reacted to my frustration towards the ambulance. And before we knew it, we both let our emotions get the better of us, even after the ambulance had passed. After a bit of time, I realized I wasn't particularly proud at how I lashed out at others. And Izzy thought she could have held off a little bit instead of challenging my actions. And so in that situation, we both felt hard done by one another. And we both thought we were justified in our actions as well. And so I think for wives, there is a place to point out your husband's bad behavior, to point out their flaws. But the encouragement here in this passage is that your respectful and pure conduct will actually win your husband over time and time again. It's probably a case of Peter just going, look, there are times when our actions actually speaks a lot more powerfully than our words. And so the way to win your husband over is to cultivate that inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit that models the godly women of the past. Does this gentle and quiet spirit mean you can't have a loud personality, or that you can't be extroverted? Well, certainly not. But the whole of verse 4 is just encouraging this humble and gentle inner disposition that is quite different from the outer beauty that the society kind of values. And so for the women of our church, who are the role models that you can be following? Because once we're on social media, we can be following all sorts of women that are letting their external beauty do the talking. They could be super moms, they could be TikTok stars, and we can still they can be or beauty and fitness influencers. And we can still have no idea what their life is really like because we don't really know them. But it's different to the role models that you see at church on Sundays, at Growth Group. All the women here who have shown you their faithfulness because you can see it by how they live. And you can see their perseverance even when life throws different things at them. And so we're not looking for the absolute perfect role model to follow here because none of us is perfect. They don't need to be like you. They don't need to have the same interests as you. But what you want to imitate is their quiet and gentle nature. What you want to imitate is their suffering for doing good. What you want to imitate is their desire to please God alone rather than anyone else. And so the wives and women of the church are encouraged to cultivate this inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Because unlike anything on the outside, that's something that no one can take away from you. And God sees it as extremely precious. It seems quite odd, doesn't it, that there are six verses for wives and one verse for the husband. Maybe husbands can't take as much in and can only do one thing at a time. But now it was probably because Peter was dealing with that particular situation with believing wives towards unbelieving husbands. But the word to husbands is not long, but I don't think it's not easy to do. And it's basically saying this: learn to be considerate, respectful, and heaven-oriented. Have a look at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There is a recognition here that men and women are made very differently by God, and that the wives' needs will be quite different to the husband's needs. And so I can't say to Izzy, why do you find this thing difficult when I don't find it difficult? Because she will just say to me the same thing about a different thing. And so as a leader in the marriage, husbands are called to be considerate and understanding towards their wives' needs. Peter is basically saying to the husbands, you're not living with another man. You can't assume that your strengths and weaknesses are going to be the same as that of your wives. What does it mean that the woman is the weaker vessel here? At the time, women weren't as privileged in their social entitlement and status. But I think also from a physical point of view, men are just made stronger physically, generally. And so the important takeaway here is that husbands do not misuse that power and authority, but instead they honor and respect the woman as the weaker vessel. A husband has no right to abuse his wife in any way, physically, sexually, emotionally, spiritually, because that is disobeying God, and not how the husband's give up his own life for his wife. And the motivation then to all that is commanded of the husband is because you and your wife are heirs of the grace of life. This grace of life, back in chapter 1, it's that eternal life that we have with God when Jesus returns. And so husbands are actually called to be that big picture guy, not only fixated on the here and now, but remembering that there is this future hope that you and your wife are going to inherit when Jesus returns. You know, if men in the household are constantly neglecting their duties and responsibilities at home, ignoring the wife to kind of prioritize work and hobbies first, well, then it kind of shows that we don't understand the grace that has been given us. You know, how do you balance your own time with kind of meeting your wife's needs then, right? I think because every wife is different, your wife, you know, to a certain extent, gets to determine that. How she feels about where the home and the relationship is at, in general, I think that's a pretty good indication of whether you're working or playing too hard. Our selfish and neglectful behavior at times, it doesn't show that we also need grace too. So we need to be careful to not get anywhere close to that kind of man in the home, because again, that is not how husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so it is with that kind of attitude then that husbands are meant to love their wives, create this kind of harmony in the household, so that they can be praying earnestly to God and see God answer their prayers. If there is this constant chaos and bitterness within the marriage, well, it is very hard to look upward to God to pray, isn't it? And in fact, in chapter 4, one chapter later, attending to prayers actually requires this orderliness and self-control in our own lives, before we actually present our prayer requests up to God. In the Greco-Roman world, the male heads, they had a very important job to pray for the well-being of their household and for the society. And I think it's the same today. You know, you want the head of the household to be in good enough a headspace to kind of pray for your own family, to pray for your church, and to pray for your community as well. So for the husbands here, we're called to have this tenderness and gentleness in relating to our wives, but yet we're also called to kind of man up and lead in prayer for all things around us whilst not getting distracted. What if I'm not a wife or a husband at this stage of my life? What does that have to do with me? First encouragement, encourage the husbands and the wives of the church in their marriage. Because the Christian marriage is a reflection of Jesus and the church, it's a really sacred thing. It's a really sacred thing that God values. It's a foundation of how families are built. And so you actually have the permission to ask and encourage how marriages within the church are going, and to pray for these marriages as well. The other word to everyone is that I think we need to be understanding to those who have a non-believing spouse. A chunk of the passage was addressed to this audience. And so you want to keep encouraging the believing spouses to do good and to submit to their husbands and to love their wives, even if they don't know Jesus. Remind the wives that as they keep cultivating that inner beauty, that is going to leave their spouse amazed at the power of God. We saw in the beginning that couples are constantly working through all sorts of differences when they begin their marriage. It's never a fair game because we live in a sinful and broken world. All earthly marriages are worthwhile but hard, and that is what Peter acknowledges in this passage. We are kidding ourselves if we think we won't be hard done by, and that there is kind of no injustices within the household. But the encouragement for the wives is that even when hard done by, to still subject yourself to your husband and to cultivate that inner beauty instead of an external one. While husbands are to learn to be considerate, respectful, and heaven-oriented so that your prayers won't be hindered. And so, should spouses continue to play their part even if you don't think the other one is measuring up? Well, the passage gives us a resounding yes. Not because the other one deserves it, but because you're doing good out of your reverence for Christ. Regardless of what the other one is like, I can love my wife or I can submit to my husband because Jesus did it first. Jesus himself suffered unfair treatment on the cross so that we can be right with him and have our sins washed away. So we actually have a more than capable example to follow and display that cross love, cross-shaped love and submission towards our partners. When marriages inside the church is holy and distinct, well, this is such a strong backbone to how we relate to outsiders in almost the same way. Regardless of how I'm being treated, well, we can still do good to anyone because we have strength in Christ. Let's pray.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the model that Jesus has set. We thank you for the beautiful model of Jesus, how Jesus loved the church, and how the church submits to Jesus. And we pray that in times of need that we will draw strength from Jesus, knowing that our earthly marriages will never be perfect, but we want it to be holy and distinct, and to show outsiders that there is a better way of living. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.